you're going to have to make. You know, and certainly at the end of a sermon, you know, we want you to think, a preacher wants you to think, we all want everyone to think about what has been said from God's Word and make a choice in our lives in regard to that. Have I been living like that? And if I haven't, what am I going to do about it? But Jesus is no different as He preaches here in the Sermon on the Mount, and He comes down toward the end, He begins to talk about our choices and what we need to do, how we need to respond to what He has been saying. In fact, the very last thing He's going to talk about in the sermon is the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, right? That's all about listening and heeding, choosing to follow the words of Jesus Christ. Well, in this particular text, Jesus says in verse 13 of chapter 7 of Matthew chapter 5, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's a very difficult verse for the religious world today. A religious world that wants to believe that pretty much everybody's going to be saved, pretty much everybody's going to go to heaven. And yet that is not what Jesus Christ said. Jesus said many will find the way, that wide and broad way to destruction, and only few would find the path that leads to eternal life. It's not Nathan thinking that. It's not some person. That's Jesus Christ saying that in no uncertain terms. Robert Frost wrote a poem that we probably know well, where he says, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." There's a lot of ideas as to what that author was talking about when he penned that poem, but we're not really here to discuss that. But really what we see in that poem is a choice. That I stood at some point in my life at the fork in the road where two paths, there was two choices. I could go this way or I could go that way. And which one did I choose to take? And it makes all the difference in the world, according to the author. Today, as with every day, we wake up and we stand where two paths diverge. And the question is, which path will we make today? Jesus is speaking of two paths here in the Sermon on the Mount. One path is very well kept. It is straight. It is wide. It takes little effort to travel this path. It's a well-worn path with many footprints on it. There's another path as well. It is a hard path. It is a crooked and steep path. It will require effort on our part to adequately navigate it from one end to the other. It is a path that is sometimes hard to see because not many travel the direction of the path. If you do much hiking in woods, if a path isn't well traveled or traveled often, nature begins to kind of cover it up to some degree. This path isn't well traveled, so it isn't well worn, and you have to look close at times to see where the path actually is. Now, I have a long-standing argument with Ken Lowry about how to properly travel back toward Knoxville. He likes to go that Asheville way. I guess you're the righteous one in this story. I'm going to look bad after the end of this. He likes to go the Asheville way. I don't. Because once you pass Asheville, it's just crooked and slow and 18-wheelers are right. You just lug nuts in your window. It's just a mean, nasty little road that you have to slow down to 50, 55 miles an hour on as you travel up there north, going north out of Asheville. Now me, I like going out of Winston-Salem to Wytheville, Virginia, if that's how they pronounce it. I'm getting some thumbs up. I'm not alone. See, it's traveled by many. I like to go north and come down 80. It's all straight. And I can almost drive 70 the entire way. It's easy. I don't have to work hard. I don't have to, you know. And while it's 13 miles further, it's a whole lot faster. One of these days, we're gonna race from the split at 80, 81 and 40 and see who gets back here first. But the very reasons why I don't like going that way is why many people don't like going the narrow way because it's difficult. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to, you know, it's not going to be as quick. It's not going to be as easy. And so we are naturally inclined to take the easy route. But yet in our spiritual lives, that won't work. That's not what God wants from us. And so those two paths, those are our choices as Jesus states them in Matthew chapter 7. The well-traveled path that leads to destruction that most people who live on this earth will choose and have chosen to travel. Or the narrow, more difficult path that leads to eternal life. This path will be traveled by very few that live this life. Like the Marine Corps, God is looking for a very specific type of person to be His. Jesus has been talking about it throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Those few people. And those people will be few. They will be the proud. They will be, at the end of all things, the redeemed. And they will take the difficult path. And they are special people because they've had courage. They've had inner strength that's been cultivated through hard work and hard choices in this life. These paths are before us at every decision we make in this life. We either take the easy, lazy way or lazy path that most people choose to take, or we take the tough path that is right. And that is the one that God wants us to take. The path that only a small number are willing to take. Too many people say they can't help what they do, but it really isn't that. It really isn't that they can't help what they do, but they are unwilling to do what they have to do. I used to tell my mother, I can't do that. No, it really was, I just didn't want to put the effort forth to do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't like it. It wasn't easy for me. It's not that we can't do right. It's whether or not we're willing to make the hard choice to do right. You know, there are trackers out there, and I like to hike. I like to go out in the woods, and every print looks, you know, anything bigger than a dog paw is a bear. I'm just not a tracker, and I can't tell which way it's going, so I just run. But there are people out there that know every track, right? They can look at that thing, and they go, that's this, and that's that, and it was going that way, and it was running, or it was walking, or, you know, I mean, sometimes I think they're just lying, because there ain't that much going on the ground. But they see these tracks and they know exactly what it is. And folks, when we look at our paths here, we look at these two paths, there's some footprints on it. There's some tracks on these paths that we should readily recognize. Because when we look at these paths, there are prints. And the question is, whose prints are they? There are prints on one of these paths. There are footprints that are greedy, hateful, untrustworthy, sinful, unhappy, unsatisfied footprints, lustful footprints. And they are the prints that have been made by the devil, the father of all those things. But on the other path, there's footprints as well. Those footprints are loving. They are controlled. They are at peace. They're joyful. They are satisfied. They are sacrificial footprints. They are trustworthy. And they have been made by our Lord. And you know, when we were small children, we would put our parents' shoes on and we would try to walk around in those shoes, right? And today we try to walk in the footprints of our Lord. We try to step right in them, and we want our footprints to be on those, on that path, on those prints that are loving and kind and sacrificial and filled with grace. We don't want to walk on the prints that have been made by the one that his only desire for us is to see us lost. We want to walk in the prints of the one who is leading us to salvation, who is guiding us the way home. You know, these footprints are a map. A pattern of how to be a faithful child of God. And the Bible is filled with such patterns that God required in order for man to be pleasing to Him. It is amazing to me how many times the Holy Spirit decided to record a single event within God's Word. Now, I always take note when the Holy Spirit says, I think I'll mention this a few times, that it might be something He wants me to take special note of. I mean, all of it is worth special note. But when he keeps repeating it, is something that I think he really wants us to make sure that we understand. I think this is foundational, because once we understand this one, then all the rest is going to come to us, or all the rest is going to be important to us. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, God told Moses this. He said, "According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnitures, just so you shall construct it." Okay, God's gearing up to tell Moses how he wants his tabernacle built, how he wants the furnishings of the tabernacle. He says, "When I tell you these things, I want it built exactly like I say." You know, Moses might have liked some other decor, but that didn't matter. God said, "I want it done just like I said." This is repeated again by God in that same chapter, chapter 25 of Exodus, in verse 40. And it's repeated in Numbers chapter 8 in verse 4. So three times the Bible chooses to remind us that when God says, "I want something done a particular way," He really wants it done that particular way. But then we go forward into the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 44, and we see Stephen mention the same statement as he's preaching his last gospel sermon. He stated, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen." So that's referring back. God told Moses to build it just like he said. So here we have Stephen now, fourth time, saying, "Don't you guys remember what God said, that he expected the pattern to be followed?" But that's not all we have in the New Testament. We go over to the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrews writer records the same event in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 as well. Why would the Holy Spirit see it important to continuously repeat this statement that God made, that "do it just like I say"? The point of the repetition is to show that God expects what He says to be done exactly as He says it. You know, when God speaks, it is a pattern for us to follow, just like God's instructions for building the tabernacle when He gave it to Moses there on the mount. You know, when Stephen spoke those words, he was making a point to the Jews regarding how their fathers had disregarded the pattern of God. And he was telling them that day, "You too are disregarding the pattern of Jesus Christ." For the Hebrew writer, he refers to the statement by God as a warning. That warning still applies to you and me today. It was written to Christians then, it's written to Christians today. It is a warning for us to do what God says, to follow His pattern. If you want, as the writer of Hebrews states following that, to be a part of the excellent ministry, to be a part of the better covenant, to be a part of the better promises of Christianity, you better make sure you do what God says. That's why the Holy Spirit decides to continuously repeat this fundamental fact. God expects what He says to be followed. You know, our pattern from God's Word shows us how to build our lives on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And there are three aspects of the decision process that will lead us down the right path of divergent roads of choice that are before us. First, you have to make a choice. You know, you cannot just stand before a choice and not make a decision. You know, to not make a decision is to make a decision, is it not? You know, I can remember one time when I was a child, my mother was asking me, which one do you want? And I was like, "I can't decide. I don't know." And she's like, "We got to go. You got to make a choice right now." "I can't decide. I don't know." And you know what? I didn't get anything, because my mother said, "You're out of time." And about 2 miles down the road, I decided which one I wanted. And there's going to be a lot of people one day, folks, that after the judgment day, they're going to decide what they really wanted, right? My mama didn't go back. Neither will God. The choice has to be made as we stand before it, because no choice is a choice to not do. See, the Christian life is about choosing right over wrong. And that has to be chosen. And a person cannot be passive in their Christian life. They must be active in choosing the right path. There is a right path and there is a wrong path. And we must actively choose the path that we're going to walk down, no matter how complex the problem or how great a weakness that we may be dealing with it. The key to dealing with it will always be making the right choice. And people want it to be more than that, but it really is not more than that. It really just comes down to right choices. So many of the things that we deal with in our life that hurt us and cause us problems in our lives can be traced a lot of times to choices that we really shouldn't have made. Sometimes we suffer for other people's bad choices, but oftentimes we suffer for our own. Jesus made a choice in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm glad that He did, right? He was standing there at a moment of choice. And He said, not your, my will, but your will be done, right? He made a choice for me. He made a choice for the Father's will, for the, what was right, for what God wanted Him to do. And He went to that cross, but He made a choice. I don't know that I've ever faced a choice as tough as Jesus Christ. How about you? Have you ever been in your own Garden of Gethsemane choosing death? Painful death for someone else? I don't think it gets more complex than that. And yet He made a choice. He made the hard choice. He went the path that's not very traveled by very many. Stephen made a choice to preach the gospel to a violent audience, did he not? You got to remember that those guys that Stephen's preaching to, he knows they're the ones that killed Jesus Christ. I mean, these guys have already demonstrated that they don't have a problem with killing people. He didn't pull any punches as he preached that sermon, and that would end with him being stoned to death at the hands of those very men. Hebrews chapter 11, we have a list of people who made a choice of faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah chose to build an ark. By faith, Abraham chose to leave home and go to where God told him. Verses 24 through 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. The difference between those great people in Hebrews chapter 11 and us, there's not one. Because you can make the same kind of choices of faith. You can make the same hard calls. Take on the same big task that God sets before you, like building an ark. You can do the simple things like Abel and choose to worship God like he says. You can choose the tough things like Moses and say, I don't care about the riches of this world. I'd rather have Christ. I'd rather be what God wants me to be, and I'll take the reproach of this world. You can take the choice of faith that Abraham did and say, I'm going to take the path of God, wherever it leads. Because I know the end of the journey, right? I don't know all the stops in the middle, but I know at the end of that journey, I'm in the promised land of heaven. Now, the difference in all these individuals is that they chose a choice based on faith to do what was right. And we can do that as well. The difference between right and wrong is always a choice. It is a path that we go down willingly. Second, you must have the conviction to make the hard choices and follow through on them. Many people refuse to make the hard choices. But let me tell you, rivers are crooked. You know why? Rivers are crooked because they always choose the path of least resistance. And if we want to go straight toward God, we're going to have to make some hard choices, because the path of least resistance will take us away from Him. We'll go around the hard places like rivers do, and we'll leave Him. The choices that I listed from Hebrews were all hard and required great conviction. The choices that really make a difference in our lives are the ones that will require that we give all of our lives and our strength to carrying them out. They are the ones that at the end of the day, when we have made those choices and we have seen the results of such choices, that we are glad that we endured it. Jesus showed us this conviction with His choice to die. There was more than just a choice. You know, Jesus followed through on that choice, right? There in the garden, that was just His decision to do it. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to die. But there was still another entire night, overnight, of being mistreated that He had to put up with, right? He had to keep choosing to stay on the path. The next morning when He was flogged, had His back beaten like I can't even imagine. He still made a choice to keep on going, even there to Golgotha, where it says there they crucified Him. They drove those nails in His hands and in His feet, raised Him up, and He continued to choose to die right up to the moment that He said, "It is finished." He followed through. We need to follow through as well. Third, we make a choice, we follow through on that choice, but let's make sure the choice that we make is right. Make the right choice. Choices are one thing, the right choice is everything. Jesus spoke of the two ways, right and wrong, the narrow way that led to life, which is right, and the wide way that led to destruction, which is wrong. And Acts chapter 5 shows us Ananias and Sapphira had a choice to make, and they made the wrong choice. They had a choice. They didn't have to give all the money from the land that they sold. That wasn't required. I mean, we think that, you know, just previous to it, Barnabas had given all that he had gotten from a sale, and he was so praised by the church that maybe they were trying to get that same kind of praise, but their heart really wasn't that generous. And so they went and they said, "Oh yeah, we sold it for that and we gave it all." But that wasn't what they did. They made the wrong choice that day. His wife even had another chance, didn't she? She had a chance to make the right choice, to come clean when she showed up. I've heard people often ask, where was the wife? Well, she was probably shopping with that extra money. So she had a new set of shoes or something. But she walked in and she had a choice, didn't she? Peter said, "What'd you sell it for?" She had her chance. And she chose again the wrong path. And the same men that buried her husband were there to carry her out as well, as God brought punishment down upon them for that. You know, when we look at the young prophet that went and took that message to Jeroboam for God, and he was told not to return the way that he went, not to eat or drink anywhere in the land of Israel. And he did so good, and he even told Jeroboam, they said, "I am not going to eat with you because God said not to eat or drink in this land," and he didn't do it, and he was heading back a different way. He was doing exactly what God, he was making all the right choices, and then someone came and lied to him. A prophet sent his sons to lie to him and say that God had told him to tell the young prophet to come and eat with him. And he was sitting there and eating with him. And then the prophet got a real message from God for the young prophet, that he had disobeyed God. He made the wrong choice. Hold to the words of God in hand, right? Not what someone else says. Someone else's words contradict God's words that have been said. You need to stick with what you've been told by God. And a lion killed him on the way home because he disobeyed. He made the wrong choice. Jesus lived on this earth to show us the right choices in this life. He lived a perfect life of right choices. I tell you, I've stood at those crossroads many times, and I'll stand there today at some point at different times. And I've made the wrong choices. I've seen the easy road. I've seen the path that's well worn, that's got a lot of footprints on it. I've seen the one that's straight, that I won't have to put much effort into. Kind of like a interstate in Kansas that you can just kind of get in the truck ruts and put on the cruise control and go to sleep. I made those choices. I guarantee you, every one of you have as well. But may we always endeavor to make the right choice. May that be the exception, never the rule. May that be the exception in our rule, in our choosing every day, not the life that we live. May we not continuously go down those wrong paths, but choose the right one. Jesus came, He showed us that it could be done right. He lived it. And He did that as an example for us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to walk or to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He didn't revile. He didn't return evil for evil. And He left us steps to walk in, a path to follow. And it's a path that keeps trusting in the God that's at the end of the road. Let me tell you what, God's at the end of both those roads, is He not? But at the end of one of them, he's saying, "Depart, I never knew you." And at the end of the other, he's saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joys of the Lord." So we're heading toward God no matter what. Make sure you're on the right path. Make sure you're on the one that is right, the narrow path. You know, the poem said, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." You know, in the judgment day, one day in the future, maybe soon, maybe far, may you be able to say there as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ that I chose the road less traveled. And it's made all the difference for where I stand right now. This morning, if you choose that narrow road, if you choose that more difficult path, heaven lies at the end of that path. Heaven lies at the end of that road. God is there waiting to take you home. But you got to make the right choice. The other one looks easy. The other one is broad and wide and easy. But it doesn't end with God in heaven. It ends with being lost for eternity. May that not be the case for any here this morning. May you make the right choice. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ invites you to come down the narrow road with Him. He's walked it. He's left the path. He's left the footprints. And He asks you to follow in His steps. Obey His gospel today. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. Rise to walk a new walk, as Romans 6 says, on the narrow path. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've stood at that fork in the road, and you thought it sure would be easier to go the other way. Let me tell you what, you're at another fork right now. And you can get back on the narrow path. Come to God. Pray to Him. Ask for His forgiveness. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you if you'll confess your sins. If we can assist you, if we can help you to be on the right path today, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.